I invite you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Our sermon text this morning is 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 through 10. And if you would stand as we read from God's holy word. I read in the name of our Lord Jesus. Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech, and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise, we are treated as impostors, and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying, and behold, we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your holy word, and we pray and ask that your Holy Spirit would come and stir in our hearts to lead us to repentance, that we would not continue in our rebellious ways, Lord, that we would not hold on to any unbelief, but that we would look to your Son, Jesus, the message of his grace and forgiveness, and Lord, that we would put our trust in him and your promises. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. You know, there are many messages out there and many people that are clamoring for you to listen to them and to follow them, to have them be your leader. And I can't help but think of the different things that are going on as we prepare for the elections, as we're looking for nominations and candidates to get behind. Have you noticed how, I'm sure you have, how they go after each other, and in the commercials and in the debates, and the people that are supporting this candidate are trying to smear this other candidate, and notice what they do with this. They're each of the candidates is promoting themselves as a great person to follow, and yet the other parties or the other groups that are rallying behind a different candidate are digging up dirt on these people. And they're trying to smear their name, ruin their reputation. They're trying to find any flaws in their character that they can exploit. Any stupid things that they've said in the past. They're looking through old videos, old phone messages, pieces of material of all sorts of kinds. And they're trying to make their candidate look better while they ruin the reputation of someone else. You know, as we think about how this works and trying to apply this to our lives and to what this text is saying about the reputation of those who have shared the gospel, Paul in particular here, and the disciples, the apostles, those who have shared the message of Jesus, we need to be thinking about what happens with these people we are following. Who can we trust? Whose words can we follow? I think of a couple other examples. Matt was telling me with preparing to go to the academy, getting through all the testing and the screening and everything to be a state trooper, they had to really examine you, didn't they? They had to dig into your past and look through all of that. I kind of wondered, how many of us would like the government probing every bit of information on us, trying to get dirt on us and find out about our past? and even taking lie detector tests, right, about things that we've done. And that gets into the secrets that we're hiding in our hearts, right? And that is a scary thing. I think, too, about how this happens not with just politics and things, but or not just elections, I should say. I guess you could say this is political, but I thought of Carson King. Do you remember when he had that beer sign when he was at the football game asking for more money, and it was a joke? But he set up this fundraiser site, and people started donating money. And anyway, he ends up donating the money after money did come in for him. But the newspaper dug up dirt on him, right, to try to discredit him, even as he's donating to a charity. They find the need to do this. Surprisingly, the person who dug up dirt on him had dirt dug up on them too, and they got fired for it. This is happening all over the place. Who do we trust? Who has an impeccable reputation that can stand up to all these character attacks and things? You see, Paul was going through this too, and in the letter to the Corinthians, second letter to the Corinthians, he's dealing with what the opponents or his opponents are saying about him. We're going to see some details as Paul alludes to them, but they were saying things like, "Paul is weak. You know, he is sick. He's been close to death. He's been opposed. Look at all the controversy around Paul. He's always being opposed. People are throwing him out of town. They're beating him, jailing him. And how can you trust a guy like this?" So as we look through this text, I just want to point out that we're going to deal with this in two main sections. First, this appeal that Paul makes at the beginning, and then a list. And that list is about them not putting any obstacles in our way to believe them, to trust in their ministry. So first of all, this appeal. Paul mentions that he is working together with God then, and in doing this, he is appealing to these Corinthians, and by extension to us, and he says, not to receive the grace of God in vain. What does that mean? That would be receiving it, but not ending up with it, and not holding on to it, essentially letting it go and not experiencing the blessings of the grace of God. Because you abandoned it, you rejected it. You see, there was a risk here that they would reject the message of Paul and the apostles and not experience the grace of God, even though they had heard it. And so what is this grace of God that he's referring to? Well, we heard a little bit of it beforehand in the service. I'll read a verse of it again here. If you go back just a little bit in your Bible, a couple verses before chapter 6, in verse 20 of chapter 5, halfway through it, it says, "We implore you," and notice he's imploring them, this is like begging them, "on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." And here's the good news, the grace of God. "For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin." God made Jesus to be sin, even though Jesus had never sinned, so that in him, in Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. The great exchange, Jesus becoming sin and we becoming righteousness. And so this is the great grace of God that is offered freely to us as a gift. But they were at risk of losing this. And we also have to realize that we are at risk of losing this if we do the same thing as them, if we reject this message. In fact, I was just reading on social media a post by someone who calls themselves boldly an ex-Christian and talking about how they have rejected the message of Christianity. It was so heartbreaking to read about it. And we dare not go there ourselves. You know, this is like the parable of the sower that we heard not long ago. The seed goes out, it's effective, right? It's offered freely and liberally to all these different types of soil, but only in the good soil does it take root and come all the way to bear fruit. And in the other types of soil, it gets choked out or snatched away or dried up. And so we better be careful that we aren't the ones that are receiving the grace of God in vain. He quotes from Isaiah in verse 2. He says, "In a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you." And this is, in the quote in Isaiah, this is God the Father talking to his Son, the servant. And so he says, God says, "In a favorable time I have listened to you, my Son, the servant, and in a day of salvation I have helped you." And he's promising to help his servant. And this, in the context, is talking about when God's servant would bring the message to the Gentiles, when he would bring salvation to the Gentiles. And then listen to, that's quite an amazing promise that it would go to them. And listen to what Paul says then right after that. "Behold, now is the favorable time." He's telling the Corinthians, this is the time of prophecy being fulfilled in you. This is God coming to you with his salvation. And again, by extension, this is to us. God is offering through his word today, this morning, in this room, to you, to all who hear this, he's offering his salvation today. "Behold, now is the salvation day of salvation." And so God is offering it to you. It's my prayer and Paul's prayer and God's desire that you would not receive and hear this grace of God in vain, but that you would receive it and hold on to it until it comes to full fruition. Now he comes into this list. And with lists, it's easy to get lost in them, to start kind of glazing over and just like moving through the list, right? Or not really noticing things about it, and it's kind of blowing through it. Or maybe it's difficult to remember things about it. So I want to just break this down a little bit for us as we go through this, and then try to show why he is sharing this list of things. And this is... this might seem random, like he's just listing off as many things as he can think of, but this is actually very orderly. He's got a system for approaching this, and I want to show that to you a little bit. First of all, I just want to point out here that as he begins, he says, "We put no obstacle in anyone's way." And so this whole list has to do with this. He doesn't want obstacles to be in your way so that you would receive the grace of God in vain, so that you would reject the message that he's sharing. So, but as we think about that, we got to recognize then that Paul's recognizing himself, admitting that it's possible for him to put obstacles in the way. Now, it's not possible for him to help the grace of God or make it effective. God's grace is effective on its own. Just like the seed that is cast out, it always does its job, right? There can be a problem with a response to the seed, but the seed is always effective. So what can happen here, if there's going to be a problem in this, it's not with the gospel of Jesus. It's not with the seed. It can be with the response to it, or in this case, maybe with the farmer, with the sower, not doing his job. There could be obstacles that Paul in his life and those who are sharing this with him that could get in the way. Now, let me pause here for a minute just to give an example. How many of us have heard of some kind of church scandal? All right? Every one of us, I'm sure, if you've paid attention to what's gone on in our world in the church. And doesn't this hinder the message of the gospel when a pastor gets caught in an affair or somebody in the church gets caught stealing the money of the church or anything like this, lying, abuse, these things are sins of individual people, but they get in the way of the ministry of the gospel and they discredit it. And when you see people that have been offended by the church, they blame it on the gospel, they blame it on Jesus, maybe the church in general, but it usually comes back to some sin or error of a person that is an obstacle in the way. And so this is what Paul's talking about here. So he's saying we can hinder its work. And Paul's opponents were trying to say that he had discredited this. My father-in-law was a state representative up in Minnesota for a number of years, and so he was running for office, and he kind of got into this because other people encouraged him to do it. Ended up being a real blessing, but his son lives in Minneapolis, and he was out talking to a neighbor, and they heard his last name, and they said, "Say, are you the son of this politician?" And he said, "Yeah, that's my dad." He said, this person said, "We looked for dirt on that guy for so long, and we couldn't find anything." The apple doesn't fall far from the tree. And I would have taken that as a compliment, I think, but I don't think it was intended that way. But they were trying to discredit him. And again, this is what is an attempt here to discredit Paul. So Paul didn't want anything about his personal life to be getting in the way of the gospel. So he says this, "We commend ourselves." What does that mean when he says that? He's kind of saying, who are you going to believe? Can you trust our witness? Look at it for yourselves. Okay, so he's kind of laying out himself and these other people for them to look at. So now we're going to look at details of what their ministry looked like. He starts off by great endurance. This was a tough thing. This whole list that follows was characterized by trial. This was not some easy thing, but they stuck it out, and they ran the race like they were running for a prize. You can think of something else Paul said about that. But now as we come into the list, I want to show you now the order of this a little bit. He starts out with three things. So if you want to make like a little mark in your Bible after these three things, you could, to show the separation here. But these are three general afflictions that they endured. First of all, afflictions, hardships, calamities. And the calamities could be distresses, or you might say tight squeezes. Their ministry was full of hardships and afflictions and distresses. Listen to this. This is Paul and Barnabas. After Paul had been stoned and left for dead, they thought they had killed him, and he comes back into town, and listen to what he does after that. It says that he and Barnabas went about strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Can you imagine being ministered to by somebody who had been stoned nearly to death? That must have been a shocking experience. And also think of what this says, that Paul would be trying to encourage them and minister to them while he is probably barely hanging on to life and in a lot of pain. He was caring for these people. This shows that this was not a selfish ministry. It was a thoughtful ministry. He was on a mission. Next, there's another set of three. Okay, we're going to go through three sets of three here to begin with. So first, the general things. Now, some specific afflictions that they endured. It says beatings, which we heard about, that they stoned him until they thought he was dead at Lystra. And this was in Acts 14, if you were wondering. Paul summarizes some of his ministry in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He says, "Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea." This was a tough ministry with a lot of opposition. In 2 Timothy 3:11, he says this, "My persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from all of them the Lord rescued me." And so this was a ministry that was characterized by great opposition, but yet Paul was persevering and continuing on, even though it did not serve him. It was a great detriment to his health to do this. Yet he knew that the Lord was rescuing him through this. He was continuing on. It says not only beatings, the second of these three, imprisonments. There was a time in Philippi in Acts chapter 16 where Paul was beaten and then thrown into prison. Also, there were riots that he endured, some pretty scary times. I don't know if any of you have ever been close to a riot, kind of like a stampede, right? You could really get hurt. It's a terrifying experience. You can read about that in Acts chapter 19. So we got three sets of specific afflictions they endured. Another set of three here. These are three afflictions that they chose to endure. Now, labors, sleepless nights, and hunger. He worked really hard, sleepless nights. I don't know if this is maybe the best case that we have in Scripture, that Paul went to youth lock-ins and stayed up all night. But probably, actually, this is referring to a number of different things. But I can tell you one thing that a pastor or a minister deals with is sleepless nights. Being worried about his people and caring for them late into the night. And I think Paul was dealing with that, but he was also on call 24/7, I'm sure. But something about Paul and his life that we should remember is that he was also a tent maker. He had chosen to refuse any financial support from the churches so that they couldn't accuse him of being greedy. And so he worked a second job of being a tent maker. And he probably was squeezing this work into any extra time he had, maybe staying up late at night making tents, working really hard. He probably also was spending a lot of his nights studying the Scriptures to do his ministry. In 2 Thessalonians 3:8, he says, "Nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with toil and labor we worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you." So he didn't want to be a burden in this ministry. And so often this meant them being hungry, not taking paychecks from the churches and living paycheck to paycheck or tent sale to tent sale. It must have been a tough life for him as he traveled around. You know, this is in stark contrast to what we see a lot of times with these popular preachers, especially prosperity gospel preachers, who want to take as much money from you as they can so they can live in a mansion and drive their Bentley and whatever else, fly to their speaking engagements with their private jets and helicopters and all of these things. And this is a sign of selfishness when they do that. And here Paul is showing that this is not how they did ministry. So after these three set of three, we've got two sets of four things that he lists. The first set of four here, this is in verse 6, you can see this. These are things that deal with the character and attitude that they did ministry with. Purity, knowledge, or this could be understanding as well, patience and kindness. So that he had purity of motives and also of his life. I mean, remember how we talked about if a pastor gets caught in an affair or cheating or some other thing like that, if there's not purity in his motives and in his life, it discredits things. And so Paul is showing that the character of their ministry was very different. Also, knowledge and understanding. This is like knowing their people, caring about them, understanding what they're going through. They exhibited patience and kindness as they served there. There's another set of four here. The first ones were all single words. Notice that. Purity, knowledge, patience, kindness. The second set of four, these are double words, at least in Greek, and they tend to be just a little bit more variance in English. But first he says the Holy Spirit, genuine love, and truthful speech, and the power of God. So the Holy Spirit. This could be referring to the Holy Spirit, capital letters, which is probably what you have in your Bible. And if it is, then it's referring to that the Holy Spirit was empowering their ministry. But this also could be actually lowercase letters, and he's talking about a purity or holiness in his spirit as he served them. And with a genuine or sincere love, he really loved these people. This was a character trait of the ministry, but it was also probably a method of ministry. I say that because the next two in this list of four are like tools. They're methods for his ministry. He says a truthful speech and the power of God. And this truthful speech, another way this could be translated that I think would even be better is the word of truth. This was the tool that they used in their ministry. The word of truth and the power of God. And it describes in verse 7 that that these two things, the word of truth and the power of God, were the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left. The word of truth, the power of God. I once met a guy who was coming around visiting different churches, and he had these different tattoos on his forearms, and one of them said law, and the other one said gospel on them. And I said, what's the deal with those? And he said, well, you know, God's got two fists, and sometimes people need law, and sometimes they need gospel. And he was quite a character. But think about these two weapons that Paul is using, these two tools for his ministry, the word of truth and the power of God. In Colossians 1:5, it says, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel. That's what Paul was using everywhere, that this word of truth was the tool that created life, spiritual life in these people. This was what he was all about. In Romans 1:16, he says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. So this word of truth, the gospel, is the power of God. They work together. In 2 Corinthians 5 again, we hear, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And so this message of the word of truth is what can make us righteous. And maybe you're picturing swords here as these tools in his hands. We think of the double-edged sword of the word of God. In Ephesians 6, Paul says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And all of these things, all of this imagery that he is giving about these tools he's using, and particularly the word of God, which is the power of God, he's saying these things so that we would recognize where the true authority and power lies. In 1 Corinthians 2, he says, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And so he's showing us that their ministry was characterized not by himself being powerful, but being devoted to what was truly effective, and that was the word of God. We come into another section here where there's some contrasting going on. Varying responses in verse 8. Honor and dishonor, slander and praise. And this the messages that they were sharing from the word of God, even though the word of God was always powerful, it landed differently with different people. Some honored Paul and them, some dishonored them. Some slandered and some praised. Paul says, continuing on in second half of 8 through verse 10, we are treated as varying things, as imposters, and yet they are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. See, their opponents accused them of a lot of things. They called them imposters. They called them unknown. Oh, who are these guys? They're not that popular. They were saying as dying. They seemed like they were always on the brink of death. Paul's saying, yet, even though they call us imposters, we're true. Even though we're unknown, yet we're well known. Even though dying, we live. God kept rescuing them. Remember, he said that in 2 Corinthians 4. He says, for we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. They were treated as punished. You know, like God's favor really wasn't with them, was it? And yet they were not killed. They were being chastised, in other words. Another friend of mine who's gone to be with the Lord was running for a political office, and some people were asking him, Tom, have you ever been arrested or convicted of a crime? And of course, for a politician who's running for office, this could be something that could really derail you, right? And he had to admit, I was arrested and I was convicted of a crime in Sturgis at the Harley rally, the motorcycle rally there in Sturgis. And they're thinking, we got this guy. He is done. And he says, for distributing gospel materials, which was breaking local laws apparently during the rally. And so even though they thought that they had him and they were accusing him, he truly did have integrity in these things. That the Lord will rescue me. Even though he was accused of being sorrowful, he was always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing everything. In Philippians 3, he says, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus, or Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. So what's the takeaway from all of this? Takeaway that we should get is that there were not any obstacles put in our way for this ministry. It was not discredited by the grace of God. This message is reliable. So don't disregard it. Don't receive the grace of God in vain. Don't hear it and reject this message. Notice that this is so different than the negative examples of people who seek prosperity, riches, power, and reputation, but are characterized by selfishness and greed. So you can trust the message of Jesus and know that God is near to you. Today is the day of salvation, and God is offering you his grace. The blessings of God's grace are better than any trial we could go through. Paul was holding on to this himself as he went through all of these things. And lastly, I want to think of somebody who is much greater than Paul, who went through even worse trials than Paul did, and that was Jesus. He withstood the temptations of the devil in the wilderness, and he was victorious, holding on to the word of God. And he went through despair, rejection, mocking, beating, and death for you as he died on the cross to take away your sins. Hold on to that truth, that good news. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for this message, and we pray that we would not receive it in vain, but that we would hold on to it and believe it. Receive all of these blessings of your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.